of Isaiah, chapter number 55. Isaiah, everybody needs a Bible. Isaiah 55 is found just to the right of dead center. It's after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's the first of the major prophets. It's easy to find. What's interesting about Isaiah is it's 66 chapters, and it parallels the 66 books of the Bible. This chapter would be somewhere right around the same message as well as theme and number as 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Kind of a neat parallel if you ever get time to look at it. We are in our series called The Mirror of the Soul. We were looking at if you could actually take a mirror or see the reflection of what's in a human soul, we would see the image of God stamped there. The image of God is more than capacities. That's what the atheists say, that the reason a person has value and is worthy of dignity and protection is because they have capacities to reason, to self-determine, to self-reflect, things of that nature. The problem is that means those who don't have those capacities are not worthy of dignity or value or protection, like the unborn or those recently born or those that are handicapped or those that have become infirm or senile with age. They've lost those capacities, and somehow they, by that same standard, really have no value and are not worthy of protection or dignity. See, all human rights doesn't stem from the capacities we have in ourselves. It stems from Genesis 9, verse 5 and 6. Because we are made in the image of God, every human being, unborn, born, aged, infirm, doesn't matter what sexual orientation, doesn't matter what race, color, or creed, they are made in the image of God and thus are of value to God, have worth, and are worthy of dignity and worthy of protection. The Bible tells us that. And so we looked at the fact that if you could take a mirror and look into the human soul, you would see reflected the image of God. Then we looked at the image of man, how that Adam had a son and made in his likeness, and Seth had a son made in his likeness, and how that our original sin distorts the image of God. When you're being presented and you meet people and what you're seeing is a distortion to the image of God. We are to be a reflection. People ought to be able to look into our heart and look at us and see the image of God reflected outward, his love, his grace, his mercy, him, okay? And then we looked at the other thing you can find or should find in the heart of a human being, if you could look down into a heart, was the fact that our obedience to God is an actual way we worship God. When you think of worship, you think of singing, and that's true. But worship is showing God his worth. That's the etymology of the word worship. You're showing him his worth. And so one of the greatest ways you can show God his worth is by obeying him, doing what he actually says. And when you look into the heart of a human soul, if it's in there to do, they'll do it. My Aunt Betty B, I always would say, oh, I better get that kid, he's going to do something. And my Aunt Betty would say, if it's in his heart to do, he's going to do it whether you're watching or not. And so if you and I, is it in there? Do you got the stuff? Huh? I mean, you got the Holy Spirit inside. If you're born again, then it should be in you to obey. Now, we don't always obey. We are children, and we do make mistakes. But when you look into a human soul, if we could look down into a human soul, you would see that really the greatest manifestation of worship is our obedience to God's word, not to the preacher, not to the church. No. What does God say? You know, the truth is you can't forgive somebody just because of the benefits of forgiveness. You need to do it because it glorifies the Lord. You know, you need to love people. Why? Because it glorifies the Lord and he's worthy of it. When he commands it, he's worthy of it. You want to stay married? Love your spouse because God is worthy of it. God is worthy. Oh, my soul, I hit on a nerve today. Listen, I love you. I'm not talking about marriage and I ain't looking, okay? But the truth is, that's what it is, man. I've been married 32 years and let me tell you something. I'm hard to love and she does it because it's for God's glory. I'm telling you, that's how it works, okay? And I'm doing it, and again, if you look into the human soul, what should you see? The image of God staring back at you. Number two, our obedience expressed as worship. And then today I want to talk to you about what would you see if you looked into the heart of God or the God's soul, if you looked into his, if you had a mirror and you could see the what reflection would you see in it? I want to talk to you about that today. You know, as a teenager, I don't know if this is your story, but as a teenager, I was always concerned what people thought of me. oh, man, my mom always wanted me to get the flat top buzz cut. I'm like, no, man, that wasn't cool back in the 80s. Remember the 80s? How many remember the 80s? Oh, amen. All that stuff got pulled back. And listen, it was party in the front, or it was business in the front and party in the back. I mean, I had a mullet. How many of you had a mullet and want to admit to it? No. Come on now. I got photographic proof of me and a mullet. And like I said, business in the front, party in the back. And mom always wanted me to get a flat top. Mom, what would my friends think? And she'd say, why do you care what they think? Well, you're always telling me, well, what would the neighbors think? Because my brothers and I, we'd fuss and fight and throw rocks. And she'd be like, what do you think? What are the neighbors going to think you act that way? My preacher taught me, he said, don't worry about what other people think. They're too busy thinking about themselves. They don't think about you. There's some wisdom to that. My preacher, Brother Stewart, was pretty smart like that. You know, we spend so much time worrying about the neighbors and other people. Do you ever think, what does God think of me? Do you know God actually thinks about you?
Mm-hmm.
He does. You are on God's mind. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be, if he had a wallet, your picture would be in his wallet. I'm telling you, God thinks about you. Take your Bibles. You found Isaiah 55. Just hold your hand there and jump over to 1 Corinthians 2 before we get into our message today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. God thinks about you. Now in Jeremiah 29, it says, for I know the thoughts I think about you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God thinks of you. But look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Brother Pedro led us in a song about heaven. And the Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen. Nobody's ever seen it, nor ear heard. You've never heard somebody else that really saw it. Neither have entered into the heart of man. That means your imagination. You can't even imagine what the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, look at this, but God hath revealed them to us. What? He's revealed what he's got prepared for us by his Spirit. See, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he took up residence inside you, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, that talks about your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost in Romans chapter 8 says that his Spirit bears witness to our spirit, that God wants to reveal what he's thinking to us through the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're born again, that means the Holy Spirit's in there and he'll talk to you. He will talk to you. Now look what it says here. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that's in him? Okay, stop right there. Aren't you glad people can't read your mind? Aren't you glad, huh? How many of us would still be married and employed tomorrow if we could read our minds? And the truth is, you know you. And God knows you. Nobody else. I've been married 32 years. My wife knows me well, but she don't know me as well as God does or as well as I know myself. And nor do you know somebody as well as they know themselves. We understand that concept. Well, look at the next part of that phrase. So the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God knows what God the Father is thinking about you. Wouldn't you like to know what he's thinking? Does it matter to you what God thinks? Let's start there. Number two, wouldn't you like to know? Because, yeah, God really does think good thoughts about you. Jeremiah 29:11, if you're taking notes. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. There are certain folks in your life right now that you do not have thoughts of peace about because of an argument or maybe they cut you off or man, I was sitting at the shortest light in America, which I believe is right here on Jeff Todd and Highway 1. It's like as soon as it turns green, it just goes off again. You know what I'm saying? Go back to red. And somebody was texting and the first four cars left and me and everybody else was in the back and I was not having peaceful thoughts. I admit it. Right? I'm honking. They're like, give me a minute. I'm like, come on, dude. You got to see my grill. Anyway, I hate Priuses. If you got a Prius, I'm sorry. That's why I drive a real truck. But anyhow, thoughts of peace and not evil. Yes, I was thinking evil that day. Yes. But so many people look up to heaven and they think that God thinks evil of them. Just because you don't like what you see in the mirror doesn't mean God don't like what he sees in the mirror. You understand? Wouldn't you like to hear from somebody who loves you unconditionally? Wouldn't you love it if the Holy Spirit of God would speak to you and tell you what God thinks, that unconditional love God thinks of you? Man, I'm telling you, that's good stuff. So God wants you to know what he thinks. So if you look down into the soul of God, into the heart of God, and what would you see reflected back out to us? Well, I believe Isaiah 55 really does encompass it in one chapter. So go back to Isaiah 55. Again, it's to the right of dead center in your Bible physically. Isaiah 55. Look at verse 1. Ho, that means, hey, wake up out here. I'm looking shiny. Let me get your attention. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you could look into the heart of God, what you would see is an invitation for all mankind to come to him. Look what he says here. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, are you thirsty today? Are you thirsty? Nothing in this world satisfies our soul. The world and the devil and the flesh have nothing to offer us. In Isaiah 44 and verse 3 and 4, if you're taking notes, the Bible says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. If you looked into the heart of God today, you'd see an invitation for all humanity to come to him for that which satisfies. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why? Because God, you're asking for something God already wants. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, and whatsoever we ask, he's saying, because we know he hears us, we receive it. And so God wants you to have this. And the invitation's out to everyone. That's what's in the heart, reflected in the heart of God. So let me ask you, are you thirsty today? And then he says, are you hungry? Look at this again in verse number 1. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now look at verse 2. This I find interesting. Well, before we get to that, he says without price. Do you see that? That's because Christ paid it all. Christ already paid for it. Isaiah 53, Christ paid for it. Isaiah 54, God appropriated it to all mankind. And in Isaiah 55, you see the invitation. Now, look here. He asks, are you hungry? But then he says in verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? How many of you have got adult children or teenagers that feel like they're adults? Anybody? Nobody else? Nobody else but me in the room? Okay. Right? Have you ever looked at your kids like, parents know what I'm talking about. You can define that to your kid. Right? I think God looks over the precipice of heaven and goes, what are you doing? What were you thinking? You ever heard yourself say, have you had your head with you all day? Just want to know. I don't know. You do that, right? God is saying, why do you do this? Why are you seeking for that which I'm offering you freely? Why are you seeking it in other places? Because they can't satisfy you. Why are you spending your money on that which is not bread, which will not satisfy your soul? Why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Are you hungry today? Are you thirsty today? And God's invitation is the bread which satisfies. People say, preacher, I'm so tired. And I said, well, did you sleep? Yeah, but I'm still tired. Well, what are you eating? Huh? Well, I'm only eating one meal a day. I've been there. I've tried that. Right? And you're just dragging by the end of the night, and you're hungry as a bear. And that one meal becomes an entire grocery basket. But still. But what if you only ate on Sunday morning at 11, if that's the only time you ate spiritually? Brothers and sisters, the lion's share of your walk with God needs to be daily in your word. That's where he wants to satisfy you. That's where he wants to feed you. As you'll see in verse number 11, all of God's offering is coming through his word. It's coming through your time in his word. Are you tired? Are you hungry? So God's offering. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Are you listening? Is your soul listening? And he says, and come unto me. James, in the book of James, it says, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Is the cry of your flesh for entertainment and sinful things drowning out the cry of your soul for water and bread and peace? Is the cry of your flesh for sinful things drowning out the cry of your soul? He says in verse 3, look at it, hear and your soul shall live. See, God has made the offer, right? But he's a gentleman. God will not force his love upon you. God will not make you do anything. He gives you the offer and he wants us to respond. Verse 3, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Do you know what a difference between a contract and a covenant? Many of you in here today, maybe I'm looking around. Some of you have been on contract. You know what that means to work as a contractor for a specific country or company, right? Last contract I was on was at State Farm for a company called Whitman Hart. And a contract limits liability. You know which lane is yours, and you know when the customer signs the contract, you know what exposure you have to liability or responsibility. A covenant is not a contract. A covenant is when you make an agreement to take responsibility for yourself and for the responsibility of the other party. That's why marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. And when I entered into a covenant with my wife, I am being responsible not only for myself, but I'm being responsible for her regardless of how she behaves. It's a covenant. So when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you understand that God offered the covenant of salvation. He said, I'm taking responsibility for my side, and I'm going to take responsibility for your side. So regardless of how you behave, if you enter into this covenant with me, I will assume all responsibility. And that's why the Bible says you are kept by the power of God. That's why. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. So when he says to them in verse 3, I will make, if you'll come to him, if you'll listen, why are you chasing stuff that won't satisfy you? If you'll come and get bread of me, wine and milk from me, I'll enter into an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. I'm going to offer you something better. Now, the sure mercies of David literally is talking about God's promise to David that he'd always have a descendant on the throne of Israel, and that in the millennial reign, Jesus, the descendant of David, will sit upon that throne. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Just as he was an armor bearer and became a giant killer, just as he started as a shepherd and became a king, God is offering to exalt you, to work with you, to make you into what blesses and glorifies him. These are the promises he's made. Look at verse number 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run to thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, literally, that will be fulfilled during the millennial reign where the Gentile nations will call Israel blessed. That's true. But have you noticed, figuratively speaking, everybody sitting in here that I know, if I know your face, none of us are Jewish. We're all Gentiles. And God has called a nation out of all nations, people, unto himself. And God makes this everlasting covenant. So if you could look into the heart of God, you know, into the heart of man, you see stamped the image of God. Regardless of capacities, the capacities are only the signature of his workmanship. Because he has emotions, we have emotions. Because he can reason, now we can reason. Yeah, we get that. But when you look into the heart of God, what do you see? You see an invitation to all mankind to come into a covenant with him and be saved, to be satisfied from all people and all races. Not only do we see an invitation, we also see, and God's call, we see God's patience. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Oh, my brothers and sisters, aren't you glad God is more patient with us than we are with him? Aren't you glad God is more faithful to us than we are to him? Aren't you glad God is more long-suffering with us than we are with other people? Huh? And God, we see the waiting of God. We see the patience of God. He's like, look, call on me while I'm near. Call me now, because there are some deadlines, my brothers and sisters. There are some deadlines. You must call upon him and be saved before physical death. The only unpardonable sin is to die having denied the conviction of the Holy Spirit and die in unbelief, never trusting Jesus as your Savior. Every other sin is forgiven. Every other sin is covered and can be covered by the blood, but unbelief is the one you've got to decide. And listen, life's a test, and there's a deadline, and that's human death. When you die, the door to heaven shuts for you if you haven't trust Christ. The second deadline is the rapture. If you've heard the gospel and you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that they that have not believed will believe a lie, and they will be seduced, and they will not hear. There's verses on it. I've talked about the rapture 100 times. I don't want to get into it today. But the truth is, he has left the decision up to us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so so it's like God chose everybody. He said, I want everybody to be saved. Now I'm leaving the choice up to you to take me up on it. You see the patience of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now this is a clear picture of salvation in the Old Testament. A lot of people are like, well, salvation is not really in the Old Testament. Yes, it is. Look at this. It says, seek the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Call ye upon him while he is near. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So number one, seek the Lord. Number two, call upon him while he's near. Number three is repentance. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repentance. The way, the word thoughts is talking about one's intentions and goals. And the way is talking about schemes and methods. But look at verse 7 again. He says, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do you know what that abundant pardon means? That means no one's gone too far, they can't be saved. Hebrews 7 verse 25, the Bible says he can save to the uttermost. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, for you and I, that's tough, right? I mean, we walk around in the same old flesh everybody else does, and forgiveness is tough, and it's not easy. Why? Because the hurt's still there a lot of times. And so how is God able to forgive a sinner like me? How is God able to forgive a sinner like you? How is God able to come into covenant, an eternal covenant, with a sinner like you and I? Verse number 8. When you see the word for, it also means because. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, praise God. Thank God God don't think like I do. Huh? Have you ever noticed God doesn't do things the way you think he ought to? Anybody else have that experience right here? Okay, why is that? Because God don't think like you do. Look at this. It says here, neither are your ways my ways. Like I said, he doesn't do things the way I think he ought to. But that's why. Why? Because his thoughts are not my thoughts. And his ways are not my ways. Hell would be full and heaven would be empty if God thought like you and I. Thank the Lord God doesn't think like you and I. You know it? Look at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, down here on the ground, we look up and we see clouds. You ever do that? You ever look at clouds and find shapes in the clouds? But when you're on an airplane, it's pretty cool. You're actually above the clouds. And your perspective on everything changes in such a radical way. So when God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways, all of a sudden you see the difference because God looks down at the big picture. And the problem is we think our problems are just massive because they're right here in our eyeball. And we're like, I can't see. I got this problem. I don't know how I'm going to get around it. But from God's point of view, he's like, that ain't real big. Why are you so freaked out? My ways are not, listen, I've got this. In the heart of God, you see reflected an invitation to all mankind. In the heart of God, you see the long-suffering of God. You know, we can forgive, but sometimes it's hard to forget. And if you ever wanted to find a verse to embroidery on a pillow, it's Psalm 103, verse 11 through 13, where it says, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Isn't that a great verse? Look at verse 10 here in Isaiah 55. It says, "For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Listen, we're all dependent upon rain. I don't know if you know that or not. I lived through the drought of the 80s. Anybody remember that time? My uncle was a farmer, corn farmer, and he got the spring rain, and the corn grew, as they say in the musical Oklahoma, it's as high as an elephant's eye. But when he ran his combine through it, he'd get four or five or six passes and still only have half a bin because there was just no water. That means there was no bread. There was no flour. No anything. You and I, you do realize that the grocery store doesn't manufacture bread, milk, and eggs, right? It's got to be grown somewhere, and it all relies on the rain. And just as the rain comes down from heaven and brings life to the earth, verse number 11, a powerful word, S-O, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. You see, how is God able to do this? How is God able to present an invitation to the world and be patient and long-suffering? Because God's word is how he reveals himself to us and tells us what he thinks about us. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. Do you ever have conversations with yourself? Is that someday the only adult conversation you get? Or the only intelligent conversation you get? That can be it. I've heard some stories. But the truth is, you realize you don't talk to yourself in color. You talk to yourself in words, right? You do talk to yourself in words, right? You try not to talk out loud. Have you ever done that? Having a conversation with yourself at the coffee pot or at the Coke machine, and somebody walks up and goes, "Who are you talking to?" I'm just working something out. Huh? We talk to ourselves. That's because we think in words. Do you realize God thinks in words? These are the very thoughts of God. So when God says, "I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." The Bible says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How many of you ever got done CPR? We use that, staying alive, staying alive. That's what they taught me, baby. That is the rhythm you get into. Nobody's from the Bee Gees generation, okay? That one works for me. It beats going, highway to hell. No, you know what I'm saying? Pick a song that works for you. I love you. No, you got to get a better one than that, okay? So anyway, you do CPR, right? And back then, we actually had to take somebody's nose and put their head back and actually blow in their mouth. You got to make sure their head's back or you get all the Big Mac and fries if you're not careful. You got to have it. That's gross. Another story for another time. But you do CPR, you breathe into them. God says, this is the breath of God. Right now, you're hearing my breath. Aren't you glad you only have to hear it, not actually have to smell it? that's why I eat mints. But my diaphragm expels air, and it comes across the vocal cords, and my teeth and my tongue and my lips, they vocalize it. But you're hearing the breath. This is the very breath of God for all Scripture, the stuff I understand and the stuff I don't. All Scripture, the stuff I like and the stuff I don't. All Scripture is given by the inspiration, the breath of God, and is profitable. It's good for me. How is God able to come through with this covenant? Through his word. The Bible actually says in Psalm 138 that he has elevated his word above his name, because if his word's no good, his name is no good. Isn't that a powerful thought? You are holding the thoughts of God and the very breath of God, and it's profitable you for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's to prove what isn't right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect or thoroughly furnished into every good work. God gave us this word. How is God able to be patient? How is God able to enter into a covenant? He does it through his word. You have to break it down and think about it. And then in verse 11, we see the promise that I claim every week. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. The Bible says in Jeremiah, it says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? You know, the word of God is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12 says. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's got power in it. And it's by this word of God that he is going to, like the rain brings new life from heaven, brings new life on earth, his word. You're not wasting your time when you read it. You know, you're riding to work and you're stuck on the freeway, just pull up your Bible app and hit play. Don't even look at it. Just hit play and let it just read it to you. It'll not come back void. You think to yourself, well, I don't really remember what I was listening to. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit, it's like packing to go on a camping trip. You put a lot of things in the back of that car and stuff under the speakers and down in the sideboards. But if you need it, you can unpack it. Well, you're putting it in and the Holy Spirit will unpack it when you need it. All right? It will not come back void. For those of you who teach in our Sunday school, and right now we have junior church at 8:30. We have a full 8:30 crowd as well. They're imparting Bible truth to children. And one day our prayer is it will not come back void. Because God said it wouldn't. And that you're not wasting your time when you come on Sunday night and put those kids in Awana and sit in here. You're getting Bible, they're getting Bible, and God will unpack it when he needs it. When you need it. Wednesday night, we have a children's program. They perform for Mother's Day. They get a Bible message every Wednesday night, as well as the children's, the music. And one day, the Holy Spirit will unpack that and use it when you need it. When you're sitting here on Wednesday night, I've been preaching on the major Bible events, and you think to yourself, well, what does the Babylonian captivity have to do with my life? Oh, there's some things we learn from that. And you just put that away, and don't worry, the Holy Spirit will unpack it when he needs it. But if it ain't there, it ain't there. So shall my word be. You're not wasting your time by bringing your kids to church. You're not wasting your time by reading the Bible. You're not wasting your time when you're listening to it. The promise is ours to claim. Verse number 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Not what I please, but what he pleases, right? And look at that next phrase. It shall prosper. The word of God shall prosper. It will have a positive effect in the thing whereunto I sent it. Joshua 1:8, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's by the word of God, God is able to offer this offer to and call to all humanity. This is how he's able to come into covenant with us. See, when you were born physically, you were born into a blood relationship with your mother and your father. That's relationship. No matter how you behave, no matter how they behave, you can't change DNA. But how well you get along, that's called fellowship. And that gets broke all the time in families. And amongst friends, and even in church families. God wants to not just have a relationship with you, he wants to have that ongoing fellowship where you and he are walking in harmony and together and enjoying each other's company. So when God says, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it, something's going to change. Look at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What does that mean? Really? You go outside and it's all unicorns and rainbows. That's what you think the Christian life ought to be? You're out your mind. That's not how it works. But if you let the word of God do what the word of God was sent to do, it'll change the way you view the world around you. The change won't be out there. The change will be in here. And the world around you, you'll be filled with joy. You'll go out with joy. You'll have peace. And the world around you will be like, I always think of, how many fell in love with Julie Andrews as a teen boy? Anybody? The hills are alive with sound. You know, the truth is, it's not, yeah, it's beautiful mountains, but you know why she had joy? She had joy in the Lord. That was what she was saying. It's because of the maker. Let me tell you something. God may not change the hills and make the trees clap their hands, but he'll make the change in you, and that's what you'll perceive. God will change your perspective on the world around you. It's not always a change in your circumstance, but a change in you that changes how you view your circumstances. And it'll be night and day. when I was in, went off to college, I went to work for a lady who I swear was snuck over here after, from the Nazis. Man, that woman worked me like a Hebrew slave. I'm not kidding. Now I went from one, I went from like from 235 to 185 from August to Thanksgiving. She worked me like a slave, and I went home and I'm like, man, I'm gonna quit. I can't work for this lady anymore. I mean, she's cracking the whip constantly, and it's just terrible. And so while I was home, I got to talking to some friends and realizing what their life was like. I mean, they literally were in worse shape than I was. My brother was working at the mushroom factory. You know what they grow mushrooms in? He smelled like that. The car smelled like that. The shower smelled like that. The laundry room smelled like that. Everything smelled like that. That's all his food smelled like. Because, hey, he it's horse manure. That's what you grow mushrooms in the dark. And I thought to myself, maybe working in a greenhouse in the sunshine isn't so bad. I went back to work and it was like night and day, man. Something had changed in me. God is offering, maybe the trees aren't going to clap for you, but your perception of the world around you will change because of the word and what it did in you. This is a promise you can claim. If you look into the heart of God, you don't see judgment for you. You see an invitation for the world to be saved, and then for those who are saved to walk in fellowship. And then you see this call of God to let the word of God do something great in you. He's offering you everything you need, and it's going to come through the word. And it's going to change the way you see things. Look at verse 13. Instead of thorns shall come up fir trees. Instead of the briar shall come up myrtle trees, that beautiful fragrant tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign. The change in you will be a sign to others that God's real. That's what Romans 12:2 is, right? Romans 12:1 is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He calls Romans 12:2 is the reason why. Because your life will change in such a way, it'll prove to everybody God's real, God's honest, God's faithful, because they see it in you. His word will not go forth and come back void. And that promise will change your life if you let it. Are you hungry today, brothers and sisters? Are you thirsty? Are you tired? In the very heart of God is an invitation for us to be not just saved, but to be in sweet fellowship with our Father. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is called the invitation time of the service. This is an opportunity for you to talk to the Lord, a time for you to personally get along with God. No one's going to bother you. Nobody's going to come to you. If you want somebody to pray with you, every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, as she begins to play, the altar is going to be open. And if you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Pastor Frank and Pastor Pedro is here. Miss Trina is here. We'll pray with you. Miss April will come and pray with you. And Brother Mike. And listen, or you can raise your hand. I'll come to your seat. But this is an opportunity for you to talk to God. If you don't know heaven's your home, you need to call upon Him and admit your sin and believe He died to save you, and He'll save you. If you're saved, but you and God got something between the two of you that isn't right, let's make it right. As she begins to play and sing, our Father and our God, we love you. In the next few moments, let us, as we speak to you, oh God, speak to us. Speak to every heart and every soul, and illuminate us to understand, God, what you're offering and how you're so patient, and we thank you for that. Now, Father, we know you want to do even more than we could ask or think, so God, I praise you now for what you're going to do in every heart and soul. And Father, for those that are lost, give them the courage to step forward and be saved. And for those that are out of fellowship with you, God, may they humble themselves and call upon you and be restored. And for us who are seeking, God, lead us and fill us and let your word make the difference in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, won't you take time and talk to the Lord?
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken. But you see beautiful. And your health. helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash
God's offer
me
is right
in
now.
Mercy.
His arms are open. He'll receive you.
I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. Wash me in mercy. I am
just a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. Please forgive me. I turn to you now.
What was
I believe.
Dead now lives again.
You out of fellowship with God?
My
same thing applies.
Bleeding,
just a simple prayer. I'm sorry, Lord. I know it's wrong. I apologize. Forgive me. Empower me to walk in fellowship with you.
I'm coming alive with joy and destiny.
You got a problem in a relationship?
'Cause you're restoring me.
I'm sorry. I was wrong.
Peace.
Please forgive me.
My peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
No matter what your past is, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how you failed, it doesn't matter. God can restore. God loves you. The invitation is there. We see his patience.
I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
Our Father and our God, we are thankful because you declare us clean in the blood of Christ. And Father, as we go from this place, let us take that testimony to those who don't know you. Let us tell them of the God whose heart is open and inviting, who's long-suffering and patient for us to turn to him, who's offering us through your word better things. We ask God that you'd go with us. Give us the courage to invite others. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.